Six. Side, we have our service times, soul winning times, and our church stats. We have the fifth Sunday Fellowship, October 2nd, Tex-Mex. Yeah, you know, everybody needs a little bit of Texas in their life, so there you go. And then also we are in prayer for the Reeds, who are expecting. Upcoming events, we have the Shreveport, Louisiana Soul Winning Marathon this Saturday. Even if you're not able to make it, we would appreciate your prayers. We have the Chili Cook-Off October 31st, and Heresy is apparently welcome. Is apparently welcome in the Chili. Also, November 5th, we have a Midwest City Soul Winning Marathon. It's not too far from here. We have the Thanksgiving service being moved to Wednesday, November 23rd at 7 p.m. And Thursday, we're not going to be having service. That way you can have Thanksgiving with your family or whatever you would prefer. Friday, we have Christmas caroling, December 9th. And that's always a lot of fun to go out and do some Christmas caroling. I don't think I'd ever done Christmas caroling before going with a church group. And honestly, it's a lot of fun. It's an enjoyable experience. People are really appreciative of it. And I feel like it's going to be just as receptive or even more so every year. I think people really appreciate that kind of stuff because it's kind of rare to see people going out and singing and having some Christmas spirit, thinking about Christ. Upcoming guest preaching, I'll be coming back in October as well, October 20th, which is another Thursday. Brother Fur is not here this evening. He's doing like a family vacation this week, so just be in prayer for him. We also have our prayer requests. We're in prayer for Mrs. Dillman for health. Also, Brother Matthew Pendleton. He's got brain cancer. He's a friend of ours from Faith Ward Baptist Church, and definitely a serious issue. He's got a lot of children, and so we're just praying for him and his situation. Brother Cameron, we're continuing to pray for him, which sounds like things have been getting better and going the right direction, so praise the Lord for that. Also praise the Lord that he even knows, you know, kind of what's going on, because I'm sure that's just even, that might even be more suffering than the actual pain at times, just kind of the uncertainty of it all. Pray for their, the Hall is also a vehicle. Pray for Brother Joel Johnson, who's recovering from intestinal surgery. Also be praying for his salvation, and I guess they're moving to Mexico. That's definitely an intense move, so we'll be in prayer for the Adair's father on that. Also, Jim Bushfield.
Sorry, you may have had an old one. It is New Mexico.
New Mexico. I'm sorry. I was like, man, that's intense. I was like, what part of Mexico are they going? So, well, we definitely need bigger prayers going to New Mexico. No, I'm just kidding. And so we'll definitely, yeah, we'll be praying for them. Also, Brother Jim Jane Perry's boss, Jim Bushfield. You know, it says salvation here, but I'm pretty sure the last time I talked to Brother James, he told me that he did get saved. Or his kids got saved. That's what it was? Not the boss yet. Okay. That's right. He texted me and he said this, his kids had gotten saved recently, but he's praying for him as well. So we'll be praying for Mr. Bushfield. Also for missionaries, Evangelist Matthew Stuckey's in the Philippines. Pastor Kevin Sepulveda, he's in the Australia area. And then also just pray for your pastor there. We can say a quick word of prayer as a church family for those that were mentioned. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our church. Thank you for our expecting ladies, and thank you for those that are going through health concerns. I pray that you would just give them a speedy recovery. Please give them strength while they go through this affliction. I pray that you would just give them a peaceful attitude, that you would help encourage them. I pray that you would help those that need to hear the gospel, that you would soften their hearts, that you would fill the mouth of a soul winner, that you'd give him the boldness to preach the word of God, and that those people would be saved. I just pray that you would just continue to use our church for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements are concerned. We can go ahead and go. Do we have another song, or are we going to our Bible reading? Let's go to first Corinthians chapter number 12. We'll go, and we'll pass the offering plate at this time.
Good evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Bible reads, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this church that we can gather together to hear your word preach, to be edified, Lord. At this time, we just pray that you'd be with Pastor Shelley, fill him with your spirit, give him the words to speak, be with the congregation, and just help us focus on the message. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So I wanted to focus here on chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians a little bit. to kind of get the essence of our sermon. And the title of my sermon this evening is Differences Can Be Good. Differences can be good. And we have in chapter number 12 a mentioning of the various gifts and offices and administrations that would exist within a body of Christ, within a church. It says in verse number 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, it brings up a few different ways here. It brings up diversities of gifts, differences of administrations, and diversities of operations. Really, when I say differences can be good, it's kind of here in context of these three verses where it's bringing up the fact that not everybody is going to be the exact same when it comes to Christianity. Some people have a different gift, some people have a different job, and then some people have a different role even within those particular administrations. So that's where you kind of have the different operations, administrations, and you have these giftings. Now, when it comes to differences, not all differences are good, yet some differences are good. And specifically, though, according to the scripture, differences can be good. So I don't want you to always think that, well, I always have to be in lockstep or exactly like somebody else. God made you different and unique on purpose. And really, the essence of the sermon is for you to be yourself. You need to be the person that God has designed you to be. And you need to be comfortable in your own skin, be comfortable with the talents and the importance that God has given you, and realize that no matter who you are, no matter where you find yourself, you have a role to play in Christianity. But there is a tendency to try and believe there's only one role that's important, or for people to feel as if they have no significance because they don't have a particular role. Whereas this is a fallacy that's really only in our human minds. It's one of often envy, or it's one of not true humility. And we need to be humble in the sense that we realize whatever role we have is what God has ordained for us to do and for us to be. And we should be pleased with that role that he's given us. It says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Bible's talking about the Holy Ghost. The Bible's talking about the Holy Spirit, how he will give people different giftings, different spiritual blessings here, as it were, to function as a Christian. And of course, in the book of Acts, we see even really diverse giftings here where people were able to speak with other tongues, people. Some apostles are able to lay hands on people and they just recover immediately. But not everybody had the exact same giftings here. Not everybody could do these things. You know, the Bible talks about how when Philip the Evangelist is going out and preaching, that after these people hear that they've heard the gospel and gotten saved, they send Peter and John so that they specifically can lay hands on them and that they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because not everybody could just lay hands on people and they could receive the giftings of the Holy Spirit, like in the book of Acts. One man in particular tries to buy this gift. You know, he's so interested in being able to have this gift, he's willing to buy it, showing that he's not really content with who he is. He's not really content with just being simply a Christian or in the body of Christ. He has to be in a position of power or having a particular gifting. And that's not really how it works. You know, if you think you can buy the gift of God, you're not going to get it. And of course, when we say the gift of God, there's many gifts according to Scripture. One gift, the most important, is salvation, right? Eternal life. You can't buy that. You know, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a free gift. But then beyond that, there's other giftings that the Lord has for us. Those also cannot be purchased with money. Those who think they can be purchased with money are only fooling themselves. But it says, notice in this verse, in verse 11, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's not like I can just sit here and just, man, I just really want to have this particular gifting and I get it. It's however the Holy Spirit sees fit, is he going to bless me with certain giftings in the Bible. But kind of, you know, I don't necessarily have 3 points for this sermon, but I do have three checks when it comes to this particular differences can be good. Because while differences can be good, they also need some things in similarity. And number one is that they are coming from the same Spirit, okay? So I'm all for having differences, as long as those differences have the same Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, if we think about it, we have one Bible. We have the King James Bible in this church. You know, some churches use a multiplicity of Bibles. That's going to give you a lot of different spirits. That's going to give you a lot of different ideas. That's a lot of different Jesuses in the room. You know, we have one Jesus, and we have one Holy Spirit that lives inside of us because we're saved. So in order to have one Spirit in a church, you have to have a couple things. Number one, you all have to have the same Bible. You got to have the same Word of God. Number two, though, you all have to have the same gospel. Because if you have varying gospels, then some people aren't going to be saved, some people will. So you're not all going to have that same Spirit. So you have to have the same gospel, all believe in salvation by faith. And so you have that unity of having the Word of God and having the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit communicate? Well, he brings all things to remembrance. So he brings the Word of God to remembrance. That's why it's also important to have the King James Bible. So if you're in a church and you have a group of gifts amongst your congregation, some can interpret tongues. Some could speak with other tongues or speak in other languages. You have some people can lay hands on people and they recover, right? Well, here's what's important, though. If I get up and preach in English and Brother Cameron gets up and interprets in Spanish, which is unrealistic for him, let's say Salvador. Okay, Salvador gets up and interprets in Spanish. It's going to be the same gospel. Like, I'm not going to get up and teach salvation by faith, and Salvador is going to get up and interpret it, and it's going to be by works. Because that's not the same Spirit, right? There's a diversity here. And, of course, you know, I do speak a little bit of Spanish, but someone like Cameron, maybe he doesn't speak any Spanish. If he got up and preached to a congregation of people that speak Spanish, and Salvador is delivering that message in Spanish, we see how they both have their own gifting here. One's gifting is of preaching and wisdom and understanding. The other one's the gift of the interpretation. But if they're saying the same thing with the same Spirit, that is what's really important. So differences are good as long as they have the same Spirit, right? It's not beneficial to have someone that's really good at interpreting if they interpret the wrong message because they have the wrong Spirit. It's not beneficial to have people that are really smart but yet have the wrong gospel. That's not the same Spirit either. We have to have the same Spirit in order for our differences to come together and make sense. This is the same as just any team. You know, a football team, they all need to have the same goal. Like, we're going to the same end zone. Because you want to have differences of talents. You want to have a quarterback. You want to have wide receivers. You want to have a running back. But you know what? You want them all running in the same direction. Because if they're going to run in different directions, it doesn't really matter how good a running back you are. If you run in the wrong direction, I'm never going to want to hand you the ball. You know, if you're running as a wide receiver, if you're going to run in the wrong direction, I don't want to throw you the ball. So, and if you're the quarterback, I don't want you to throw it in the opposite direction of me or throw it to the other team. So we have to make sure that we're all in the same Spirit. We have the same goal. We have the same vision. We have the same game plan. But you know what? We want to have differences on that team. It makes us really strong when we have a different team. If we had a football team and just everybody was a quarterback, you know, everybody runs. I saw this video, and it was Eli Manning or something. He was pretending like he's a college student going and, like, going to try and make a college squad. And so they make him run 40s. And Eli Manning ran a 40 in 5.49 seconds. Now, I don't know if you know anything about this, but a 5.49 40-yard dash is horrible. Like, it's really awful. But see, for a quarterback, it's not as big a deal because the quarterback maybe doesn't necessarily need to run that fast. Whereas if that's your running back, you're in big trouble. You know, you would not be doing very well. So if you have 12 Eli Mannings on your offense, you're going to go down really hard. You know, he's not going to be able to, he's going to do terrible on the O-line. He probably can't catch, you know. He can, and then again, throwing it to himself isn't going to work that well. You know, if you had 12 O-linemen, you have 12 running backs, 12 wide receivers, your team is going to lose. You know, the team that does the best is the one that has giant O-line, a quarterback that can throw really well, wide receivers that can run and catch really well. You got to have all these different diversities in order for it to go smoothly. The same is what the Bible is describing about Christianity. For a church to run well, we need a diverse group of people with diverse abilities, giftings, and we shouldn't all just desire to be the exact same person. You know, a church of only pastors isn't going to be that great. Oh, it's great, it's just pastor. No, it wouldn't do very well because, you know, maybe they're not all going to be very good at, like, submitting or following or, you know, you don't want to have necessarily all 12 leaders stacked up with one another. I mean, in fact, God brought heavy persecution on the apostles when they're all stacked in one church because they're not doing as much for the Lord as if he spreads them abroad and he kind of kicks them out and causes them to go and do more works, right? And more can be done for the gospel's sake. You know, having 12 people and no pastor is not necessarily good either. We want to have as much division amongst our talents and the giftings that God has given us, yet always maintaining that same spirit. If we keep reading here, it says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now if God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." So the Bible is describing the body of Christ like a physical body, and simply saying your body has so many different parts to it, and all are very necessary. And we don't want to belittle any aspect of that body. Whereas we say, well, the eye is the only important part of the body. That's not really true. The hand's the only important part. That's not true. The feet are the only part. Or the head. You know, we all need all of these parts. I'm glad I have all these parts. I'm glad I'm not just, you know, 100 eyes. I would look weird. I'm glad I don't have hands in place of my eyes, right? All of this is real easy and obvious. It helps us kind of illustrate a carnal aspect of our physical body, but a spiritual truth that the same exists in church. We wouldn't want our church to just only be 80-year-old men or 5-year-old boys or 13-year-old girls. You know, that'd be a lot of drama, okay? We wouldn't want it to just be all just one specific thing, one specific type of person, one specific gifting. No, what makes a great church is when you have everything. When you have children, you have toddlers, you have teenagers, you have married couples, single people, old people. The more you have, the healthier you're going to be as a church. And some people would think, well, I'm not that important. But that's not true, because even if you're in your mind a less desirable demographic, there's going to be other people just like you. And when they visit church, they're glad that you're there. You know, people like to go to a church where there's other people like them. They can fellowship with them. They have some unity. They have some common ground. And there's nothing wrong with having common ground with people, even on a physical level, having a similar family or having a similar hobby or having a similar interest or whatever it is. You know, these things help a church and cause a church to be healthy, and we should not downplay those things. We should rather realize we need every single person. We need all the people, all the body parts, and what makes us, our differences good is that we still have the same spirit, though. We're still of like mind. We still have the same gospel. And, of course, when it comes to differences, we want to make sure that our differences are still scriptural. So what keeps these differences good is that they're the same spirit, but also that they're scriptural, meaning that I have a talent, quote unquote, or I have this difference than you, but it's not like a sinful difference, or it's not something that's going against scripture per se. You know, where you're a humble guy, but I'm a prideful person. It's like, well, that's not a good difference, because being prideful doesn't really actually help you whatsoever. Okay? Oh, you're a pure person, but I'm really, you know, you don't drink alcohol, but I'd like to drink alcohol. You know, that's not a good difference. You know, there's going to be differences in people's lifestyle, but that doesn't necessarily make them good. It's good as long as it's scriptural, okay? Some people would just want anything and everything to walk through the door of a church. We want everything that's scriptural to walk in through the doors of our church, okay? So not every difference is good. Differences continually be good, or continually are good, as long as they are scriptural. You know, people bringing in heresy. Well, you believe in the King James Bible, but I believe in the NIV. That's not a good difference, because that's not scriptural, because the NIV has errors in it. I mean, the NIV twists the Word of God. It changes the scripture. It changes doctrine. So, you know, that's not a positive difference. So we want to make sure that all of our differences are scriptural. And thirdly, we want our differences to be selfless. And if you think about it with this part of the body, it makes a lot of sense, because for your eyes to work properly, you need every other part of your body. Because if you think about it, your eyes are kind of at the top part of your body. The eyes aren't down here in the knees or in the feet. And that's good, because the higher you're up, the more visibility you have, the more that you can see. Whereas if your feet and your legs and your body aren't propping up your eyes where they are in your body, you're going to be able to see less. It's not going to be as effective. You know, think about it from this perspective. What if your feet said, you know what, I'm tired of holding the whole body up. I'm only going to hold my weight up from now on. Well, that's not going to work, because you'll never stand again, right? You need the feet to not only bear its own weight, because my feet, of course, they're holding their weight, but they're also holding my legs. They're also holding my knees. They're also holding my thighs. They're also holding my abdomen. They're holding my head. They're holding my whole body. All the weight of my entire body is on my feet. And that feet is saying, you know what? I'm not just strong enough to hold my weight. I'm strong enough to hold the whole body's weight. And so it's selflessly using its talent for the benefit of the whole body. What if the eye said, you know what? I'm only going to make sure that nothing bad happens to the eye. But I don't care. You know, the information that I'm receiving and seeing, I'm not going to tell the feet or the knees or the elbows. So you're going to constantly run into things, trip on things, and fall. As long as it doesn't affect the eye, I don't really care to let the rest of the body know what I'm looking at. That's not really nice, is it? Or what if the hand said, you know what, I'm not interested in protecting any rest of the part of the body. As long as it doesn't hurt the hand, so be it. I'll let it hit the knee or whatever. I mean, what if when you tripped, the hand's like, well, that's not my fault. That's not my problem. And then you just face plant, right? The face is going to be really mad that the hand didn't jump out and catch the brunt of that force. Now, is it really the hand's fault that the feet tripped? Nope, but the hand comes in selflessly and catches the rest of the body and takes a lot of the brunt force so that the face doesn't. Why? Because the face can't handle that as well as the hand could. And you know what? There's going to be things that happen in a church that are the same way, where maybe you are supporting the church more than everybody else because you're the feet. And you know what? The church really can't support itself financially. It can't support itself spiritually. Can't support itself through preaching. It couldn't support itself through just being fun. Maybe you're like the only fun person in the church, you know? Or maybe you're the only social person. Or maybe you're one of the best soul winners. Or maybe, you know, whatever it is that you have a talent. And, you know, if you do 3/4 of the soul winning, you're really carrying everybody on your back. Well,
Okay, but don't be a braggart about that. You know, realize that's your role, that's your job, and do it. You know, even that doesn't exist, but I'm just saying, even if it did exist, that someone is carrying the weight, then so be it. What if there's some kind of evil that happens to the church or some kind of issue, some kind of problem, and you didn't cause it, but you can fix it? And yeah, it'll be a burden to you. Yeah, it'll cause you some problems. But if you let the other people fix it, it's going to be worse for them. Kind of like the hands, right? The feet trip, and instead of making the face pay for it, I grab it. Why? Because I can handle that more than the face could. You know, there's going to be weaker brethren, weaker people. You know, just like in a situation where my family and I are at risk, you know, I'm going to put myself ahead of my children and my wife because I'm better at defending my family than them. And if I get injured, if I get hurt, I can handle more stress, pressure, or evil than they could. It makes sense for me to put myself in harm's way and in danger rather than just allowing them, because they can't handle it as well. It's more dangerous for them, and they're a really important aspect of the body. So we have to realize that when it comes to differences, hey, differences can be good as long as they have the same spirit, as long as they're scriptural, and as long as they're being used in a selfless way. Also, perhaps you are a really great part of the body. Let's just argue for a sake. You're the head, or you're the mind, or you're the eye. I don't even know. I don't really know what's the best part, but just for whatever reason, you think you're a better part than another. You're the hands or something like that. Then don't brag about it. You know, don't think that you're better than other people, or don't believe that you have some greater significance than the other parts of the body. Don't think as a hand, like, I'm better than the kneecap, or I'm better than the armpit, right? I mean, the armpit's not really the most glorious part of the body, right? Nobody's just like, man, I wish I was the armpit, you know? It's like, well, but I need armpits, you know? They're really beneficial. If I didn't have an armpit, I'd look weird, okay? And, you know, how is Jeremiah going to get rescued out of the dung pit if he didn't have any armpits? You know what I mean? You know, they had old class rags and clout rags that they basically tied and put them under his armholes, as the Bible says, and they lifted him up, you know, right there out of that dung pit. I'm sure he was really appreciative of those armpits in that day. But, you know, you don't really realize that until you need it. Also, sometimes you don't realize parts of your body until they hurt. But one thing that we all know is for a fact, it doesn't matter what part of your body hurts. It just sucks when any part hurts. There's never like a part that you're like, oh, it's fine. You know, the knee hurts, but no big deal. Or I got a splinter in my finger, but I don't really care. It's like you could just have one small part of your body that hurts, and it's just frustrating to the whole body. The whole body's, you know, frustrated by it. The whole body can experience trauma and pain and suffering and affliction because of even just one minute. You stub your toe, and the whole body's aching. You know, the mouse screaming, you're crying, whatever. It's because it affects everything. And the same should be viewed in church, where if one person's suffering, we're all suffering with that person. We care for that person. We love on that person. Instead of being selfless about, well, I don't have any problems. I'm the hand and I don't have any problems. Who cares about my knees being shot? No, as a hand, you know, think about this way. If one part of your body itches, you know, your hand goes over there and scratches it. Why? Or, you know, even in fact, obviously this goes beyond your own personal body, but, you know, what if your back's hurting and your spouse rubs your back? Doesn't that kind of help? And even you could do that a little bit to yourself. You could have a part of your body that's kind of hurting and you kind of rub it and you kind of try to help make it feel better. How is that any different than in a church when one part of the body's hurting a little bit and you go over there and you kind of give them a little bit of back rub? You kind of get over there and you kind of try to help that part of the body. Is it really the hand's fault that the back hurts? Not necessarily. But you know what the hand's doing? He's going over there and he's giving it a back rub, or he's touching it and he's trying to help it with its problem. You know, the one hand, the right hand, picking a splinter out of the left hand, or the left hand picking a splinter out of the right hand, or the right hand taking a mote out of the right eye. You know, so there's all these parts of the body that are working together, and one part's not saying, ha ha, you suck, you can't touch anything or do anything about it. I could solve all my problems by myself. But it's like, can the right hand really solve its own problems? It kind of needs the left hand. And the left hand can't really solve its problems, it needs the right hand. And so it's like, we can't sit here and just only be selfish with our talents, selfish with our giftings, selfish with what we have, and think, oh, I don't need you. In a church, you could have people that have a lot of money, but they're not that spiritual. And you could have somebody that's really spiritual, but doesn't have a lot of money. And you know, both of these people can benefit. Because the guy with a lot of money helps you have a decent church to show up to. And the guy that's really spiritual takes the rich guy out soul winning and helps him be a little bit more spiritual. And you see that the both of them actually can help one another, edify one another. You know, one guy is really good at singing. Another guy is really good at reading. One person's really dedicated and can show up. You know, all of these different giftings that you have, you can use to bless other people with, rather than just being selfish with whatever giftings God has blessed you with. And we need that in the local church. We need for the church to realize, you know, it's not about what you get out of church. It's what can you put into the church? You know, obviously we all want to get stuff out of church. You know, I want to get edification. I want to get companionship. There's a lot of things that are important to me when it comes to church. But at the end of the day, you know, the thing that's most important is that I'm here to serve Christ. It's not so much what I'm getting out, it's what I'm giving to church. Because God's commanding me to go to church and to give of myself first. And then, of course, if I receive things out of that, then that's a blessing to me. You know, I don't want to go to a church where, you know, if I get to pick where I'm not going to receive anything back, as opposed to a church that I'm going to receive a lot back, right? I don't want to go to a church that I'm not going to get edified by the Word of God, where there's nobody of, like, companionship, where there's just nothing that I'm going to get. But, you know, if I have to pick, like, well, here's a place where I'm going to get a lot of friends and I'm going to have a lot of fun, but I'm not going to really get any doctrine, I'm not going to really serve, that's not really the best church to pick. You know, the best church to pick is the one that you're going to serve Christ the best. And sometimes the church that you're going to serve Christ the best in isn't necessarily the funnest church. It's not necessarily the most rewarding to you personally or in a carnal way, but it's rather what is going to be what you need. You know, just kind of like even food. You know, when it comes to food, the foods that are going to give you the most nutrition and going to give you the best results for your body are often not the ones that you enjoy eating the most. If you say, hey, Pastor Shelley, what do you enjoy eating the most? It's like, I like the Linda's fudge cake at Cheesecake Factory. Who knows what I'm talking about, okay? No one, you all are missing out, okay? Of course, you'll put beans in your chili here, so I have to educate you on food. But here's the thing. There's a chocolate cake at Cheesecake Factory. It's called Linda's fudge cake, and it is delicious. So it's like a chocolate cake, and it's layered with chocolate icing. And then just to make it even that much better, they put chocolate chips on the back of the icing. They layer the whole thing in chocolate chips. So it's just like extra chocolate. It's so good. And they'll give you whipped cream and stuff with it. But, you know, the thing is just is delicious. I love it. It tastes really good. But, you know, I can't eat a lot of that because then I'll really start to grow, okay? And here's the thing. While that may be the most satisfying, it's not even really satisfying. It might be the most enjoyable bites that I would take, it's not really going to benefit my body. My body's not going to really get that much edification out of it. Whereas celery, carrots, these type of things would give me a lot of edification for my body, but I don't really enjoy eating celery or carrots. Like, I don't ever think, like, that sounds really good. I want to eat a bunch of celery and carrots, or I want to eat a lot of vegetables. You know, it's not necessarily the most appealing thing, but it's the most beneficial for me. And this is the way I look at church. When I go to church, you know, am I going to go to the church that's going to give me, you know, cheesecake and candy and all of the sprinkles on top of it and it's a fun party? Or do I want to go to a church maybe it's going to give me some carrots and some celery and some things that I need? And what's going to make me a better person when I leave? You know, when I leave, am I going to have to be in a wheelbarrow or am I going to be able to leap for joy as I leave the institution? And so the same really goes with the body of Christ, that sometimes the things that we need are not always the most enjoyable, right? Some parts of the body are the same way. Some parts of the body that we absolutely need are just not the most flattering parts of our body. Like I said, the armpit is not necessarily the most flattering part of your body. It's not the most enjoyable part of the body. It's not the most desired seat, you know, part of the body to be seen. You know, if you go on Google Images and you're looking at people, they're usually not flashing their armpit, you know. They're usually showing off their face, or they're showing off their body, or they're showing off other parts that are considered a little bit more desirable to look at. Back hair is not really the most desirable part of the body to look at, okay? There's certain parts of your body that just the inner part of the ear, not necessarily the coolest thing to look at, right? So when it comes to parts of your body, they may not be the coolest, they might not be the most exciting experience, but you know what? They're needful. And that's what we have to realize. Sometimes in church, people that come to church, they're not the most exciting people you've ever met in your life. You know, it might not be Linda's fudge cake, okay? But sometimes you need those people in your life. And they're better to be around those kind of people than just the most enjoyable or the most fun to be around type people that are light and vain and just a sugar high. You know, sometimes you need some carrots and some celery and some potatoes as friends, and you're like, well, I want cheesecake every single day. Yeah, but when you have cheesecake as friends, you know what? You're going to have a crummier life. You're going to have a life filled with problems and issues. Sometimes you need to, you know, have some celery conversations with people that just make you your teeth and your body a little bit better. You know, especially when it comes to women, women love to gossip. You could go to a church, and it's a lot more fun to gossip than it would be for a woman to tell you not to gossip. But you know what? Sometimes you need a friend to just be like, hey, let's not talk about that. Or, hey, let's not say that. Oh, I don't like that. Well, that's just because you don't like the truth. But you know what? Sometimes you need to eat some carrots. You know, my children don't like to eat everything on their plate. They need a parent to say, eat that. And even with the church, sometimes you come to church and you say, I don't want to hear a sermon on Leviticus. Chapter 27. I don't really want to hear Jeremiah. You know, I don't really want to hear this. This sermon's not the most enjoyable sermon that I've ever heard in my entire life. But sometimes you just need it. Sometimes you just have to be fed that kind of a sermon. And, you know, you shouldn't expect your pastor or your evangelist or just the preacher to get up and just hand you chocolate and strawberries dipped in chocolate and cotton candy and all the fun little treats for every single sermon, because you know what? That's not a realistic diet. A realistic diet is sometimes going to give you celery and carrots and potatoes and meat and, you know, a little bit of sugar, you know, a little bit of chocolate here and there. But of course, the internet has ruined sometimes people's diet, spiritually speaking, because if you go online, you could pick whatever you want. You look at a sermon, you're like, carrots, nah. Celery, nah. Cheesecake, yeah. I want that one, right? But that's, you're doing yourself a disservice. This is why it's also important to have a local church, that you show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because you're not always going to get the exact same meal, and sometimes you're going to get meals that you wouldn't eat, just like a family. Sometimes mom makes a meal that you're not that as excited about. You know what? You just eat it, okay? And that's the same when it comes to church, is you just eat your meal, you just do what you have to do, and it's okay. These differences can be good, because when you have a variety of a diet, you have less vitamin deficiencies, you have less issues, and you're healthier overall as a person. And the same with the church. The more diversity we can bring in this church that has the same spirit, is scriptural, and selfless, the healthier our church will be. Whereas many churches, they only want one thing, you know, a cowboy church. Why would I want a church that's only filled with cowboys in it? You know, that doesn't really make any sense. Or you could have other churches where it's only one demographic, you know, where it's only, so a lot of churches are just kind of racist by nature. You know, it's only like white people or it's only Asian people. Like I pass churches in the Dallas where there it's Korean church or it's some Indian church or missionary Baptist churches are notorious for being only black churches. Or you even have churches that are basically only white churches. You know, that's not necessarily good. We want as much diversity as we can possibly have. Now, being in Oklahoma City, it's hard to naturally come by as much, you know, as much diversity. But, you know, you go to places like Houston, our Pure Words Baptist Church, I mean, talk about diversity. I mean, we have all kinds of crazy things walking in through the door. But you know what I like about it? It's the same spirit. And there's nothing wrong with coming here and having a lot more of the same demographic, but it's still having that same spirit. But I'll tell you what, a church that continually can bring in even more differences, but yet have the same spirit, is going to make it a better church. And as long as it's scriptural, and of course, as long as everybody's being selfless with the giftings and the talents that they have. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 27 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter number 27. I'll show you a verse here. So when we talk about our church, and really it could be any church that we're talking about, we want to have that diversity of giftings. We want to have as much variance as we can, as long as these are the giftings of the Holy Spirit and he's bringing them in. And that'll make us a healthy church. But this could also be applied to just church is. And what I mean by that is it's good that churches also can be different. That not every church is the exact same. That not every church is fulfilling even the exact same role. You know, I'm glad that we don't have just one church in the world that we get to go to. But rather, there's a church in Oklahoma City. And there's a church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And there's a church in Houston. And there's churches all over. So we all have an opportunity to play a part, to get plugged in, to be used by God in whatever way and capacity that he has. But even within those churches, sometimes you'll find that churches are different. You'll find that they operate a little bit different. They act a little bit different. They have different emphasis. But, you know, as long as they have the same spirit, that's good. It's good that there's differences even amongst churches. Or, you know, they may preach on different topics more than other topics. But as long as it's scriptural, that's great. And churches may even have different talents, meaning that maybe they have different ministries that they emphasize over another one that they're better at than another church. But as long as they're selfless in their ministry, it's still a great difference. You know, some churches, they have more Spanish speakers than another church. So maybe they have a bigger Spanish ministry than another church does. That's fine. That's great. You know, maybe one church is better musically and they produce a lot of music that people can benefit and listen to. That's wonderful. You know, maybe another church is really good with technology and they can use technology to their advantage and help other people with that level of technology. You know what? That is a good difference as long as what? It's the same spirit as it's scriptural and it's selfless. You know, what would be bad is for a church to have a difference that's not scriptural. You know, like Bible college. I don't believe in Bible college. I don't think that it really matches scripture. But specifically, there are certain aspects of Bible college that definitely don't, you know, line up with scripture, where they're just, you come to a Bible college, you just graduate, and you're just a pastor. Like, you didn't even get trained to be a pastor. You don't even meet the qualifications of a pastor. But you got the degree of pastor, and then you're just ordained as a pastor. That's what a lot of Bible colleges will do. That's not a good difference. You know, if a church wants to have under its authority an education center where they're teaching and training people, I'm not going to say that's unscriptural per se, and they can call it college or whatever they want. But you know what? Most Bible colleges are modeling themselves after the world, and they're patterning themselves after the world, and they're creating, you know, these Masters of Divinity type degrees that you can achieve. No one is a Master of Divinity on this earth. That is God. God is the only one that's divine. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only human would have been Jesus Christ, who's God manifest in the flesh. But what a foolish title for a church to be handing out to people. You are a master of divinity. I mean, that just is bizarre. Okay? So we want to make sure that our differences, while we may have better talents or differences between churches, they're still maintaining that scriptural and that selfless attitude. You know, like, for an instance, you know, I did a lot of computer programming throughout my life, and I still do a lot today, but I've been working on creating, you know, a video online platform where people could stream services and watch videos and do all those kind of things. But, you know, my vision is not just to help me. It's to help any church that's got what? The same spirit, that's scriptural, because I don't want to take the talent that I have in that particular area and say, well, we've solved the problem. But rather say, hey, we want to help other people be able to solve this problem. Or maybe some churches, they're running hundreds, and they have their own choir and they have their own ability to produce really great music. They're not even selfish with that. They provide other people with it. Faith Ward Baptist Church has sent us, specifically like Steadfast and Pure Words and even our church plants, free Christmas CDs to hand out during Christmas of Christmas CDs they produce. That was great. You know, we don't have that talent right now. You know, we don't have the time, the effort, the energy. We can't really produce that type of a thing. You know, but is Christmas music scriptural? Sure. Do they have the same spirit as those people? Yeah. And they're not being selfish with that. They're being selfless. Let me say this. Not only do they give it to us, I mean it literally. I didn't pay a dollar. They produced it, manufactured it, and shipped it 100% free to me and allow me to just hand out this great resource of a free Christmas CD to people that I didn't even do anything. All I'm doing is just going to use it. That's a great difference where a church is being used by God to be able to bless another church. So, you know, we don't want to look at a church and say, like, every church has to be the exact same with the same ministries, with the same activities, with the same people. No, we can be different. Let's take whatever talents or whatever giftings we have and let's use those for the glorification of Christ. And even if a church believes a little bit different, you know, sometimes churches will believe a little bit different. They will practice things differently. You know, some people may observe communion on a regular basis, like all the time, like every month or something, or maybe even every week. I've heard of some churches doing that. Some churches may do it once a year. You know, that's okay. Because even if someone is a little bit different, you know, the Bible has this principle in Proverbs 27. Look at verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If someone's a little bit different than me, number one, that's fine. But number two, let's say I'm different than somebody, but in fact I'm wrong, and they're right. Well, them being right could actually help sharpen me and cause me to get something right or to get something a little bit sharper in my life. You know, maybe I'm dull in an area and the other iron's going to come sharpen me up, right? So maybe there's a part of the scripture or my understanding or my Bible teaching that's a little dull by another church being a little different and maybe being a little sharper in that area. They could come along and sharpen me. And then maybe there's an area where I'm a little sharper than they are, and I can come and sharpen them. So some people have this idea that, like, every church that you fellowship with has to believe exactly like you or be exactly the same or have everything in lockstep. This is kind of a immature attitude. This is kind of a poor attitude to think that you just can't be friends with someone because they're a little different or believe a little different. It seems like sometimes people will always try to take me and my friends, pastor friends, and point out differences so as to say, like, oh, why are y'all friends then? Or to say, like, this guy believes different than you. And it's like, okay, well what are you going to do? What I believe. You know, it's like, it's okay that they believe different. I can still be their friend, you know, as long as what? We have the same spirit. As long as it's still scriptural. And as long as, you know, we're both being selfless about it, right? If they're being prideful or, you know, being something that's anti-scriptural, then maybe I don't want to be their friend for that difference. You know, I'm not friends with the Pentecostals. Why? Well, number one, they don't have the same spirit. They have a different gospel. You know, they're also not scriptural. It's not scriptural for me to be friends with a church that has a different gospel, okay? Or if a church was involved in just the pastors involved in open fornication. What if they have the same gospel, but the pastor's in open fornication? Is that scriptural for me then to be friends and have fellowship with that individual? No, because 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 is telling me there's certain people that you're not even supposed to be having fellowship with when they're in particular sin. You know, I'm not going to have fellowship with other churches when they're violating 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm not going to be in fellowship with other churches when they have a different spirit. And of course, you know, if they're being really prideful or arrogant or having some other kind of attitude, I may also decide to withdraw from that person and decide not to have fellowship with them. But you know what? Just because they're a little different doesn't mean I'm not going to have fellowship with them. One difference that I've noticed some churches have that makes me mad, that I don't agree with, is on communion specifically. And it's funny because there's a big church here. It's Southwest, okay? And you know, I like them. And I went to a church in the Amarillo area that is really good friends with them. They really like Heartland Baptist Bible College, so they have fellowship with Southwest. And, you know, I've heard and I know through other people that if you don't believe in communion the exact same as them, that's a deal breaker. They won't have fellowship with you based on your communion preferences. And, you know, I think that there could be a dividing line of communion. You know, if you believe in transubstantiation, you know, if you literally believe you're drinking the blood of Christ and you're eating the body of Christ and that Christ is being crucified every single week, yeah, I don't want to have fellowship with that person. Okay, I don't have fellowship with Catholics. Okay, or perhaps, you know, you do something really weird, like maybe you're drinking like alcohol for your communion or something. Okay, maybe you're like, yeah, there's something off about you guys. Okay, and I've seen Baptist churches have beer and hymns as a part of their service, where they're drinking a Budweiser while singing Jesus Paid It All or something. How ironic is that? I mean, that's bizarre, okay? And yeah, I get it. That person, if they believe in Christ, they're still saved. But that's a dumb attitude to bring alcohol into church or to try and get drunk while you're singing praises unto the Lord. You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, not that Spirit. That's having a different Spirit, okay? That's not the same Spirit. But, you know, Southwest and some of these churches that fellowship with them, they say if you have open communion, then they won't have fellowship with you. You have to have closed communion. And it's like, is that really scriptural? Do I really see in the Bible where it says like, hey, if this church doesn't have closed communion, you can't be buddies with them or you can't be friends with them? That's kind of a silly dividing line. You know, people have dividing lines over end times eschatology. People have dividing lines over all kinds of manner of minutia. You know, what Bible college you came from is sometimes a dividing line, or what friends you have, or all these kind of things. I don't have that kind of dividing line. You know, my dividing lines have always been King James only, salvation by faith, and that you're not at least attacking soul winning. You know, if you're pro soul winning, even if you're not that great at it, even if you're not really doing it, but at least as long as you're not against it, I mean, hey, I can be your friend. It's a possibility that we could be friends here. But it's so funny that most people won't have fellowship with us or like a church like ours for a multitude of reasons. And that's silly because why? Iron could sharpen iron. You know, if we really were off on something or they're off on something, what could happen from us fellowshipping is that iron would sharpen iron and then we could get better, they could get better. But as opposed to just saying, you know what, I'm going to stay away from people from unscriptural reasons, it actually precludes you from sharpening yourself and embracing good differences. You know, there's been times where I've heard a friend of mine or a pastor friend that I respect preach something that I disagreed with and then realized, you know what, I think they're actually right. And I changed my mind or I improved. And, you know, God willing, the vice versa would be true, where if I taught something that they disagreed with, but then they end up seeing like, oh, actually, I think that's what the Scripture teaches, they would change their mind and they would agree with Scripture. You know what, I'm not going to be in a cult where I have to be in just 100% lockstep. There's no possible disagreement. There's nothing that we could vary on. No possible interpretations. Then you're going to eventually have a church of one, and it's you. Because no one will ever agree 100%, always has all the truth, all the knowledge, everything locked in. You know what? Differences can be good sometimes because it challenges us whether or not we're right. And one attitude that I just really love in people is the attitude that you're wrong, potentially. Now, it's not that you think you're wrong, because if you think you're wrong, you would change your mind. It's that you're potentially wrong. And if you always allow yourself to be potentially wrong, what that allows for then is for healthy discussion so as to end up improving and getting better and stronger. Now, there are certain things that I would say, okay, I'm not going to put this in the category of possibly wrong. You know, salvation by faith, I'm not possibly wrong on that, okay? The King James Bible being the Word of God in English, I'm not possibly wrong on that. I had an interview recently, and it's for our film, and I was talking to a guy that's like an expert in history of the Bible and a rare Bible collector, high respect for the Bible, and I was asking him questions about salvation and things like that, and he was saved, but in our conversation, you know, he's definitely got some doctrinal issues, okay? But he brings up the idea, I bring up this idea of, if, let's say we unearth some ancient Hebrew manuscript, And it's older than all the existent Hebrew manuscripts that we have today. But it says something different than your Old Testament. It says something different in Genesis, or says something different in Deuteronomy. I said, would you be willing to change what your Bible says? And he was like, you know what? I would be really highly skeptical of that. You know, I would be really cautious with any kind of new information. But here's what I would answer. No. I wouldn't just be highly skeptical of it. The answer is just no. There is no discovery. There is no manuscript. There is no evidence that you could ever show me that would ever cause me to change this. To say, like, you know what? I think that Deuteronomy has been wrong for the last 2,000 years. Let's go ahead and update it to whatever manuscript. I'm certain of that, okay? But certain interpretations of Scripture, certain things that we kind of believe, you know, I'm going to always allow myself to be challenged about what I believe there, because maybe I could see something a little bit different. Core doctrines that have already been settled. You know, I'm not going to consider this on the Trinity. I'm not going to consider this on salvation by faith. I'm not going to consider this on the Bible. But exactly the timing of the rapture, or the exact timing of some of these other things, you know, I would allow myself to have a healthy discussion. Now, of course, once you've done this over and over and over again with all kinds of different people, you finally realize you're settled on a particular issue, okay? You know, things like the timing of the Passover. That was one where I was definitely open to for a long time, but now having studied it and looked at all the different opinions, yeah, I'm convinced that Jesus died on Thursday. So I'm not going to probably change my mind on that. You know what? I'll have a discussion with anybody about any verse on that, because, you know, I'm willing to be challenged. Because I want other people to be willing to be challenged so we can have a healthy discussion. You know, there's a guy in my life recently that he's not King James only. He's saved. It's not really like our stripe. You know what I like about him? Every time I talk to him, he wants to hear what we believe because he's willing to be challenged with what the truth is. And, you know, that's a person that I look at and I say, he's going in the right direction. I wouldn't be surprised if he gets all the way to where we are because he's willing to challenge himself. Whereas other people that maybe seem to be close to you right now, but they're just locked off to everything, and they're not willing to hear anything, and they can't learn anything else anymore, that person's usually headed in a different direction. And it usually goes into a heresy or all kinds of weird false doctrine. But in this conversation I had with this man, he brought up another example. He said, well, if someone said this is Jesus' bones, I would be highly skeptical of that. I would say, it's not Jesus' bones. I'm not going to say, like, well, we're going to have to research that. No. I know for a fact it's not Jesus' bones, because his flesh didn't see corruption because he went to heaven. Look, my whole salvation is contingent on the fact that I believe he rose from the dead. Why am I going to then possibly open the door to say that those are Jesus' bones? You know, of course I don't believe that. Of course I'm not going to put doubt on something like that. And I think he was just bringing up a bad example. I'll give him some grace there. But I was just thinking, like, that's not on the table, okay? So when I'm talking about being challenged, when I'm talking about differences, you know, I'm not going to go and explore the Pentecostals and say, like, you know, I don't know, maybe they got it, you know. I'm not going to go and explore Hinduism. I'm not going to explore Islam with an open mind and say, like, hey, you know, let's check out their differences. No. We're talking about differences between Baptists who are saved, who believe salvation by faith, who have the King James Bible. Yeah, they could have differences that are good. Why? Because they're still the same spirit, because it's still within Scripture, and because of the selfless attitude being applied. Now, go if you would to 1 Corinthians 14, I have one other kind of real application that could be made that I thought of. And this is just in general when we talk about your family. A church can have differences that are good. Churches can have differences that are good. But in your family, you should have differences and they're good. As long as what? It's the same spirit, it's scriptural, and it's selfless. What are some of these differences? Men are different than women. You know what? If you want to have a healthy family, you need the man to be the man, and you need the woman to be the woman. You need the husband to be the husband, and you need the wife to be the wife. Why? Because the husband's not a good wife, and the wife isn't a good husband, and the children aren't good parents. You need everybody to play their particular role, and just like the eye shouldn't be the hand, and the hand shouldn't be the eye, just like the layman shouldn't be the pastor, and the pastor shouldn't be the layman, is the same as that the wife shouldn't be the husband and the husband shouldn't be the wife. And that we want to make sure that we're fulfilling all the right roles. You know, these differences can be good. You know, I'm not a good mother. I'm a good father. You know, my wife is not a good father. She's a good mother. Why? Because, you know, I have no capacity to be a good mother. My wife has no capacity to be a good father. I only have capacity to be a good father. So I need to make sure that I'm content in that role and that I'm going to fulfill that role. You know, what does a father do? A father leads. Here's something a father says. No. No. You know, sometimes the wife and sometimes the children don't know what's best, and they need a father to tell them no, to disagree with them. You know, sometimes as, you know, and again, if there's a division, you know, the father thinks one way and the wife thinks the other, it's for the husband to do what he thinks is right, and it's for the wife to submit even though she disagrees. It's not for the husband to submit to what he disagrees with and for the wife to lead. It's for the husband to lead and for the man to lead and for the wife to follow. Why? Because that's what God has ordained. These are the roles that he has provided us with, and it takes selflessness. It takes humility to do so. Just like if I'm walking, my hands can't say, like, you know, I don't really like the way where you're going. Let me do it. Get on a handstand. No. It's not going to work very well. My hands just have to just go ahead and say, you know what? Feet, you're in charge of where we're going to go. You know, basically, you're going to make the movements of where we go. And my feet aren't going to pick stuff up. They're going to allow the hands to pick things up and to lead and to open the door. Okay? The feet are going to walk through the door. This is the same in a marriage. We need the man to lead and the wife to follow. This is scriptural. You know, it doesn't mean that the wife isn't important. It doesn't mean that the feet aren't important. It doesn't mean that the eyes aren't important. It's just simply stating you have a particular job, you have a particular role, and someone has to follow. You know, the rear wheels of a car are important. I mean, if you don't have any back wheels, you're in trouble. Your car's not going anywhere. But, you know, if the back wheels say, I don't really like the direction the forward wheels are going, you're going to go throw yourself into the ditch when they try to go a different direction. You know, what the back wheels have to do is they have to just follow the front wheels. If the back wheels say, you know, I'm going to go the other way, your car is just going to split in half. You're going to have a giant accident. Nothing's going to go well. You need those back wheels. It's not like the back wheels are less important than the front wheels. They both need air in them. They both need to be bolted in. I mean, you want those lug nuts tight on all of them. It's not like, oh, these are the back wheels. We don't need to worry about tightening the lug nuts on these ones. We don't need to make sure that it has air. We don't care if it has any tread. We don't care what's going on. No. We care as much about the back wheel as we care about the front wheel. But you know what? We're never going to let the rear wheels lead, okay? Obviously, we reverse a car. I get that. But in general, you're not going to drive down the highway going backwards. You got some major problems when you're doing so. It's going to be awkward. You don't want to be looking through the rear of your mirror to try and drive the car. You want to look through the windshield in order to drive the car. And the same comes with a family. We don't want the wife driving us around. We want the husband driving us around. You say, is that literal? Well, maybe. But definitely spiritually. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it also illustrates the point, though, that we're saying everyone still has significance. Look what it says in verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Meaning, every single voice matters. I remember talking with a young lady recently, and she's thinking about marriage, and she said this to me, because we were talking about biblical roles, and I was saying, why should submit to their husband? She says, well, you know what? I just want to make sure I have a voice, though. And it's kind of a sad feminist ideology that tries to say that a woman submitting to her husband loses her voice. Because no, she didn't lose her voice by submitting to her husband. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. What you do by, in her mind, having a voice is you swap roles. You end up taking your hand and turning it into an eye. You take your eye and turn it into a hand. That's not going to be successful. A wife has a voice. But you know what? Her voice is not the same voice as her husband. The husband is a different voice, and you need to let the husband be the husband voice and the wife be the wife's voice. But look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, that sounds like a voice to me. It sounds like a wife can have a great impact and influence on her husband without saying a word. And isn't the old adage or what everybody will say, actions speak louder than words. And I told her, I said this, you know, what is the fear of a wife submitting to her husband? The fear is that he's making a bad decision or you think he should make a different decision. And if you don't say something, then how is your voice going to be heard? How is your desires, your wants going to be heard? And I tried to tell her, I said this, well, you know what? If your husband's treating you like crap, but you just treat him good anyways, it's gonna make him feel like crap way more than you just nagging at him. Because I said, the more that you nag at him or the more that you complain or you try to get your voice heard, what you're going to end up doing is you're going to cause him to feel more justified in the decision-making he made. You know, men don't change their mind because of being nagged, really. And if they do, it's not a good one. You know, like Samson just going off and killing people or doing whatever because he gets so nagged, or end up making a bad decision of giving a secret that he shouldn't have given because he got nagged and wore down. But you know what? That didn't help the situation. That didn't help. And, of course, nagging your husband into giving you what you want will actually not actually give you what you want. Because you didn't really want your husband, ladies, to just do what you wanted because you told him. You wanted him to do it because he wanted to. And you say, how do you know that? Because I'm married to a woman, and every woman's the same, okay? Women are, women don't want a robot. Women want a Prince Charming. Women want a man to come and rescue them because they want to, not because they are paid to have to. You know, when Prince Charming knocks down the door and he's like, she's like, oh, why are you here? Some guy told me for $50 to knock the door and come in here and get you. It's like, that's not that cool. He's like, I couldn't live without you. I slew the dragon at my own peril to rescue you. And she's like, yay. You know, that's what she wanted. She wanted you to choose her over the evil and to defeat the foe for her. You know, women want you to do the things that they want. But I'll tell you how you get that is you serve him and then maybe he'll serve you back. You know, think about Queen Esther. Queen Esther is asking King Ahasuerus for a great request. You know, before Queen Esther ever asked anything, you know what she did? She served him a banquet. And then he said, hey, I'll give you whatever you want. And you know what she did? She served him another banquet. And then he's like, hey, what do you want? Then she told him what she wanted. But you know what? She won him over by the conversation of the wife. Oh, women don't have a voice. You just don't understand how women work. Women, of course, have a voice, even within Scripture. But you know what? That voice, even though it's different, it's not without signification. You know, that voice is going to be used to teach the children. And those children are going to be shaped by the voice of their mother. They're going to be shaped by the actions of their mother. If you want obedience in your life, you know, from your children, you have to be obedient to your husband. You have to model obedience, because it doesn't really matter from my perspective. Again, my children aren't fully raised. You know, I can only speculate through Scripture and seeing other people, but I believe that if you want obedient children, it's going to come through you being obedient to your husband more than you just saying it. Oh, obey your husband, do right, but then you don't. Your children are often going to pick up on your actions more than what you actually say. And, you know, even church. You could take your kids to a really good church that teaches you right doctrine, but if you don't model it at home, your kids are going to actually be more like you at home than they will necessarily the doctrine they taught they were heard at church. You know, I try to help people. I try to give information, and everybody's responsible for their own actions. But at the end of the day, what's modeled for the children and what's modeled in the home and what's exemplified is often a much louder voice than I can be. Say like, oh, you get up and scream and you yell and whatever. It's important. Preaching is important. But I'll tell you, you know what? The voice of the father in the home is more important. The voice of the mother in the home is more important. And you know what? Not everybody's going to be the pastor. But that doesn't mean that your voice isn't important. That doesn't mean that your role isn't important. It doesn't mean that there isn't these differences that are good. They are. You don't need just a pastor in your home all day telling you everybody what to do. They need a father and a mother to tell them what to do. They need grandparents to tell them what to do. They need all the different people in their life. And you know what? In a family, these differences are good. Let's not get down on the differences that exist, but rather let's embrace the roles and the differences that we have that God's given us. Let's be comfortable with who we are. Let's use our talents and realize you are important. You are going to make an impact in the people's lives that you have, whether you like it or not. Your children are going to be obedient based on your actions, whether you like it or not. Your children are going to love God the way that you love God. Your children are going to do so much like you do. That's why it's so important to model the right thing and to help them and to love them. You know, if you want your women to be women, you have to be a woman. If you want your men to be men, you have to be a man. And you know what? As a pastor, if I want my church to be godly Christians, I have to be a godly Christian. If I want, you know, my evangelists and I want my deacons and I want my leaders to be fearless and have great faith, I have to be fearless and I have to have great faith. And you know what? Everything trickles down, but we need all of these differences that we have. Don't feel like you have to be the pastor. Don't feel like you have to be the evangelist. Don't feel like you have to be a man. Don't feel like you have to be a woman. Be who you are, because those differences are good. We need all of it. We need a fully functioning body. We need everybody to realize their value, everybody realize their importance, and that is true humility. Not saying, you know what, that church doesn't need me, or I don't, whatever. You know what, the church needs everybody to get plugged in and everybody to find their role and be content in their role. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word of God that you've given us. I thank you for giving us an opportunity to have significance and importance no matter where we find ourselves. I pray that we'd have the humility and the contentness to be satisfied with the roles that you've given us, that we would step up to the plate in whatever role you have for us, that the people in our lives, that we would think more about them rather than ourselves. Instead of choosing to fill whatever role we want, we would fill the role that you have ordained for us for the benefit of others, that we would be the right fathers for our children, we'd be the right mothers for our children, we'd be the right children to our parents, that we'd be the right Christian for our church, that you would help all of the leadership, you would help all of those that just are just members, that you would help all of us where we find ourselves to serve Christ to the best of our ability. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Our Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God.